Let us pray. Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. On the one hand, the church year follows a chronological pattern that makes sense. In Advent, we're in the Old Testament, often looking forward to the coming Christ. Christmas is, of course, the birth of Jesus. Epiphany, largely focusing on the beginning of his ministry, with that ministry culminating in Lent, and of course, Good Friday. Chronologically, Holy Week is lined up with that last week of Jesus' ministry before the resurrection. Then, chronologically, Jesus appeared in his resurrected form for 40 days before ascending into heaven. And the church follows suit with her own Easter season of 40 days before we would celebrate the Ascension Day. And then 10 days later, we celebrate Pentecost, as it was with the first New Testament Pentecost 10 days after the Ascension. It's all repeating even that timeline of old. But while this is the general rule, let's consider where we are in the timeline with today's Easter season gospel text. We're actually traveling back in time to Holy Thursday, to the upper room on the night that he was betrayed. And we'll, in fact, be in this upper room for the next few weeks. John's gospel has a few chapters of Jesus' teaching in that same night that he instituted the Lord's Supper. So we meditate this second half of the Easter season not on that 40-day appearance tour. Quite frankly, he only said so much, at least as is written in the scriptures for us, between the resurrection and the ascension. But instead, we focus on what Jesus taught before the cross about life on the other side of Easter. On the side that we find even ourselves now on. He foresees what happens to really everyone after our own mountaintop high experiences. And he wants to get ahead of it. That is, he is risen, alleluia, but then he's gone. And we still have sorrow in this world with great trials and temptations, tribulations everywhere. Jesus is risen, yet here I am saying goodbye and burying my parents, my children, all sorts of loved ones that we have to say goodbye to. And the apostles, they would have faced this as well. Jesus in the upper room is preparing them for the time after the ascension. That is, here I, apostle, I am hiding from the Roman authorities. They keep putting us Christians in the arena with lions. Or for you, here I am facing a new diagnosis, a new family drama, my addiction that I just can't kick, abuse, or even that one card ripped out of that fragile house of cards of my life. And my life is suddenly in shambles. But Christ, he is still risen, right? He is alive with his human body, with his human heart still beating this day. His human eyes ascended in heaven, looking into our lives and seeing us. The temptation then is, well, where is he? Why isn't he doing anything about my brutal life? This wonder, it confronts us daily, that my sins are forgiven, I've been redeemed, I'm his and he's mine, and yet I am groaning, awaiting for the day of complete redemption. That final revealing, that final consummation, when we're not only redeemed from this world, which is how we are right now, but we're even redeemed out of this world. Finally, completely done away with sin and its effects. Whenever I will no longer hit this side of the wall here and hurt my hand, a lesson I've now learned. So until such time, what are we to do with the sorrows of this world? We take our instruction from Jesus. We weep, we lament, yet not alone. Jesus promised that we would. He says, you will be sorrowful. That's a promise. No Christian is spared his measure of the cross. We are being conformed to the image of Christ in every way, which includes his suffering. And this isn't the answer that our itching ears like to hear. It's not the answer that will fill the pews galore and even have us overflowing. No, the natural result of the horrors of this world, what we're called to do by Christ, is to be horrified by them. All of the lamentable things in this world, what are we called to do? God calls us to lament them. But never alone and never without hope. We lament, but we lament with purpose. We are horrified at the terrors of this world, but we are horrified with hope, with Jesus. And Jesus, he gives us all kinds of images to help us through them. Even, he says in our gospel text, all the sufferings of this world, it's actually kind of like the suffering and misery that a woman has when pregnant. Having myself been nearby 5 times now at the detection of a pregnancy, you all likewise can remember with me your own times that this happens, the leap of joy at that occasion, a new life, a new sibling, a new child. But it is a somber, reverent leap. We know that ahead is not merely 9 months of hardships and headaches. It is for us, the headaches are the worst. We all have our own, every woman has their own particular affliction. But also another year of constant interrupted sleep and trials galore in that infancy stage. And yet, the wife presses forward because there's distinct purpose and joy to such suffering. And she knows she's not alone. Yes, on the one hand, women worldwide, and that is a comfort, just as Peter says of all our afflictions, knowing that your brothers everywhere suffer throughout the world. But especially not alone because Christ is always with her. Nobody dares diminish that pain and even danger of childbirth, but every Christian woman ends up on the other side of pregnancy far better than before. For either joy that a baby has been born, a baby that is always and every time a blessing from God, no matter what, or the joy that the woman would have at that hour if the Lord would choose in such a moment to take her to himself. And she would see Jesus in the flesh with her own eyes and with a new glorified body. No matter what, the last stage of delivery is greater than before. And I'll say, thanks be to God, that there's only a 0.03% chance these days of that happening, that is, of maternal fatality. But before modern medicine, and in the original audience of John's gospel, maternal fatality was a real possibility that Jesus has in mind when he speaks these words in the upper room. The tradition was, in fact, for a young woman, that would be when they would make their will, was as soon as they became pregnant. The hour of labor, it's a life and death unknown historically for the mother, but for the Christian mother, it would be a win-win scenario no matter what, to depart in peace if that is the Lord's will. This is the analogy Jesus makes, though, for all of our suffering, pregnant or not. This is how we're to approach suffering in this life. In the same way, it has purpose. It will be better at the end, no matter what. Either the relief in this world or the relief in the life of the world to come. You can honestly say about anything that you're going through, this is happening to me right now. And I lament it. But soon, In a little while, it'll all be fine. Surely we say back to Jesus, I can't wait for that little while that you say. But Jesus responds, it's a little while. First sorrow, soon joy. The 9 months of pregnancy seem forever when you're in it. Then afterwards, we recognize it truly was a little while in the grand scheme. So it is for all afflictions. At the end, we'll look back and say, that was just a little while. First sorrow, then joy. That's the pattern. And in fact, to have true Christian joy must have suffering before. True joy comes only after the sorrow is relieved. Our sorrows in this life are preparing us then for the joys to come. And it will truly feel at the time, at the end, like a little while. And this reorients our sorrow. It gives our laments new deep meaning. It allows us to pray with the psalmists who are lamenting. In the moment, our sorrows, this doesn't make them less sorrowful, even less painful. But it does make them worth it, and it allows us, it helps us to endure. Like labor pains, our afflictions genuinely hurt. The pain is real. Your pain in this life is real. Many times you wonder, how much more can I take? Even saying unto God, how much more will you allow me to take? In such trials, you might even be tempted to curse Christ and wish to die just to get it over with. But you do make it to the other side with Christ, and it is worth it. And if you even now haven't yet made it to the other side of your own pressing cross on the front of your mind, you will. In a little while, it'll come. You will find that Christ, your bridegroom, was faithful the whole time, and that resulting joy even worth every bit of pain to get there. You will find the truth that the sufferings, as Paul says, the sufferings of this present time actually weren't worth comparing to the glory that's come. That the groaning of the pains of childbirth were worth it. Worth being seen through the birth canal of this world to the light of eternity. That is the reality for you who fall asleep trusting in Christ. We should note as well in the text that connection that Jesus makes between the promised sorrow and the presence of Jesus. Jesus speaks very poetically. It's his style in the upper room. The comfort is not merely, though, that the kind of the divine Tylenol is on its way where everything is fully and finally healed, but rather the comfort of heaven is that we shall see Jesus face to face. He shall be fully revealed. And in fact, the sorrow and temptation now that we have when we suffer is that Jesus feels distant. He's there. We have to be reminded that he's there, but we in our flesh don't perceive him. We're so focused on our pain, and we naturally even don't want to think about God being here, but not doing anything now about my pain. At least we're tempted to think so. So Jesus says that when you're going through such sorrow, take heart, for the relief from my hand will appear. He says, I will appear again, and your hearts will rejoice. The presence of Christ, it makes all the difference. Consider that atheists, they don't really need to believe in God to picture and even have a hope, though it wouldn't be based in anything, but they can at least imagine a hope in a blissful afterlife. Going off my manuscript, I was in a nursing home this week, and two ladies stopped me, seeing me in my clerical, called me Father, which is understandable and quite fine, thinking I was a Roman Catholic priest. And they said, oh, well, and I mentioned, oh, I'm Lutheran, Emmanuel Lutheran Church. And one of them said, oh, well, we're all going to the same place anyways. And so lightly, gently in the moment, helping her see salvation in no other name than Jesus alone, and that there are things that matter in this world and life that we can't forget. But she was imagining, basically, that all people go to heaven. It was part of that statement. We're all going to the same place between different denominations. Sure, she probably has a distinction between Christian and atheist, but people can have these convincing things they tell themselves. One of them, the atheist, they can imagine that they will die and go to a place of bliss. They can imagine a place of no pain, but they don't imagine God. We Christians are different. We acknowledge that true heaven, true peace, is heaven with the Lord, Jesus. Without Jesus, it is no heaven. Without Jesus, it is even hell itself. Jesus is what makes heaven. Jesus is what we need even now at our side. When we're going through the pains, when we're going through our hell time on earth, it's not even the mere remembrance of Jesus that we need, but we need Jesus himself in the Word. The Word incarnate, the Word spoken through a human incarnate. Jesus within you, Christians, speaking the Word to your fellow Christians who are suffering. That together we digest that medicine of the Scriptures, the Psalms, the Gospel of John, even Job. And that you being here today, you hearing this text, you hearing this sermon today, you are practicing for the day when you're laid up in the hospital, when you are suffering so much pain you would never believe it. If there's just one thing to take away from this sermon today, let it be this. There's somewhere in the Bible that compares all human suffering to childbirth. Jesus says that my sorrows will turn into joy. I'm pretty sure that's in John. So, dear relative visiting me in the hospital, I'm in so much pain. Will you call up the Gospel of John? Just read it to me. That will give me more relief in my soul than any morphine could give to my body. Or just tell me about Jesus. I need to hear again what he's done. Perhaps even following the example of one of my kids when they were younger. There was a time in our home when one of my sons dropped a toy on his head, resulting in tears. And I asked my dear daughter to tell him whether everything is going to be okay, and I remember distinctly she replied, "Yes, because Jesus wins." And that gave comfort. Simple, profound, and true. He wins, and my son, even at such a young age, needed to hear it. This is what makes all the difference when we're laid up and suffering, to hear about Christ. Jesus said that these sufferings that we go through, they're necessary to then enter into glory. Even for Christ, it is necessary that the Christ should suffer and enter into glory. And so for you Christians, it is necessary that you should suffer your crosses, be conformed to the image of Jesus, and then enter into glory, your own, with Jesus in his glory. There's no other way, and this is good. He is the Lord who went through the highest of sufferings for you. He made it through for you so that he could return to be with you and to see you through with you. So as with pregnancy, the suffering is worth it every time, no matter what. For you have the promise that you will be saved through the birth pangs of this life. He is risen, he is ascended, he is coming again, he is already even here, through his word, through his sacraments, to be with you always, even to the end of the age, and to be with you now. In his name, amen.